You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So we're starting a brand new series called Amen today, and I've been praying this would be a powerful time for the next 4 weeks for us as we look at prayer and look at worshiping God. And I feel like, frankly, it's already been a powerful time up to this moment. And just another quick note, I don't know if you picked up on what was happening back here, but my wife was up here, and then Kyle was the old guy. Like, the rest of them were under 18. Leading us in worship this morning. That's just incredible. And if you're a guest, yeah, there's the old guy back there. And if this is your first time, if you're a guest with us, like, this isn't Youth Sunday. This is Church Sunday. So this is the way it works here at MC3. I don't know if you have one of these little devices in your home, or seven of them in your home, as some might happen to have. But this is a wonderful little device that does wonderful things sometimes. And so I can say things like, Alexa, what time is it? And she doesn't answer me. Did we get unplugged? Did someone unplug us back there? Oh, no, we're there. Okay, Alexa, what time is it?
The time is 10:34 a.m.
Okay, cool. Thank you. And if you were watching online and or you were here an hour early, now you realize that the time is the correct time. She does all sorts of things. I can say, Alexa, tell me the forecast.
Right now in Lewistown, it's 73 degrees Fahrenheit with cloudy skies. Today's forecast has showers, with a high of 74 degrees and a low of 57 degrees.
As it should be in November. in Pennsylvania. She does all sorts of stuff. Alexa, tell me a Star Wars joke.
Do you know why Jedi love cats?
Why?
Because they bask in the light.
That wasn't a very good one. Alexa, tell me a better Star Wars joke.
Baby Groot and Baby Yoda walk into a bar. The bartender says, let me guess, bottle service?
Okay, a little bit better. All right, bar jokes in church. What are you going to do, right? Let's see, there's things you can say like, Alexa, turn on the garage lights.
Okay.
So this device, we have a few of them in our home, and they control everything. They control lights. They control, they can give us timers. We have kitchen timers set up. They turn on and off our TV. We have one in our workout area, so you don't have to, get a remote. You can just talk to her, and she'll change the channels and things like that. We have a robot vacuum. And it's like my guilty pleasure. Like, I'm like a stupid cat with a robot vacuum. Like, you put a laser pointer with a cat, I'll watch that vacuum. I just love it. It makes the rows perfect. It is amazing. But anyway, she controls that. She can do everything. And with her, I tell her what to do and she does it. Alexa, turn off the garage lights.
Okay.
Alexa, turn on the garage lights.
Okay.
Alexa, read Matthew 6, verse 5.
According to the King James Bible, Matthew 6, 5 reads, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward.
Thanks. So when you talk to her, if you don't have, maybe you have the other one. You have that Google one, but come on, let's be serious. Nobody has those. And then you've got Siri, but Siri never won. Okay, Siri never won the war. When it all comes down, when they all take over, when Skynet becomes self-aware, I'm pretty sure I'll mute her. I'm pretty sure that Alexa is gonna win. But anyway, so I have her muted now, so you can't keep messing with my lights. But the thing is, when you talk to her, you say do this, and she does it. And frankly, if you're in my home. And I say something to her and tell her to do it, and she doesn't do it, she might hear a snide remark from me. She might get some kind of comment about, you better do what I tell you now. because, you know, she's an artificial intelligence robot. And, of course, when they do become self-aware, I will be the first one that they kill. So so we're, you know, aware of that, too. But when we talk, you expect a response. And if she doesn't do what you say, there's a log on the app. I call her Alex so we don't accidentally trip her. On the Alex app, and you can go in and say, did she do what you want? And I'm like, no. I love clicking the no button. I want her to do what I say. Unfortunately, we take this kind of a mindset into prayer. Because we go to God with our list and say, dear Heavenly Father, dear God, I want this. And if God doesn't give us what we ask for, we might make some snide remarks. We might be angry that God didn't do what we told Him to do. And we're going to be talking about some areas of prayer this month. We're not actually going into a full-on what is prayer. We did a series called Wireless. It's back there. It was a number of years ago. You can find it at mc3church.org, where we actually walk through what is prayer. And we're talking about that a little bit. But I really want to get into some areas of prayer and how we pray with that. And the point that I want you to get is that prayer is not like her, like Alex, or a Google lady, or Siri. I won't say her name so your phones aren't all tripping either. This is what prayer is. Prayer is about submitting to what God wants. When we pray, we don't go to God and say, God, I want you to do what I want. Top to bottom, is about submitting to what God wants. And right now, that might have messed up your understanding of prayer. I thought prayer was my genie in the bottle. I thought prayer was my voice assistant, that I just say these things and God does them for me. And if He doesn't do them, that means one of two things. He's dumb or He's not real. I hate Him or He doesn't exist. And if you walk into prayer with that kind of mindset, you're messed up. Because that is not what prayer is. Prayer is about submitting to what God wants. It's about saying, God, what is it that you want? And this morning, we're going to have a time for you to respond as we get to the end of the morning. But we're, as I can say her name, right? As Alexa already said, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. And so if you have a paper Bible, you can open it. The lights are on. She turned them on for you. If you have the YouVersion app, go to Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. Scroll down or look for 6, hit that, and then hit on chapter 5. And I don't know if you're familiar with how these devices work, but they have what's called a wake word. It might be, hey, Google. It might be Alexa. It might be Siri. But that is what they call a wake word. And when you say that word, and sorry, I messed up all of your phones, and just people that are watching online, if you're like in your house and they're like, lights are turning on and off. But those wake words are kind of, you say that, and then that's how the device is supposed to respond. And I just want you to understand that the phrase, dear Lord, is not a wake word. Dear Lord, or dear Heavenly Father, or oh God, or whatever, however you begin your prayer, and there's no right way to do it, it's not a wake word. It's not like, oh, I said that phrase, and now it's time for God to do what I tell Him. Because prayer, as we already said, is about submitting. And so in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus sits down with what's part of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And He is on a mount, and He is giving a sermon. So that is why it has that very theologically deep, complicated name, the Sermon on the Mount. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks, actually right before this point in Matthew 6, He talks about what we call the Beatitudes. And we did a series a couple summers ago, it's over there, called Blessed. And it was all about those who are blessed. What does it look to be blessed? And right after that, He goes into this kind of little segment on prayer. And the first thing He says to all those that are listening, all of His followers, all those that have not chosen to follow Him yet, He says prayer is not about our reputation. Because again, if we go into prayer thinking it's about us, you have missed prayer. You have missed it. Prayer isn't, it's not about you. It's not about you at all. I feel like there's a song that would say something like, it's always been Him. It's always been about Him. It's not about you. And it's certainly not about our reputation. And notice these phrases that are self-focused. our. I'm going to be using the phrase our, my, me, I, we. And how all of these things, they're not what prayer is. Prayer is not about our reputation. And in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 6, Jesus says this. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. He says, I tell you the truth, that's all the reward they're ever going to get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Now, this does not mean that a few moments ago when Kendra prayed and she was in front of you, that means God didn't hear her prayer. It doesn't mean we cannot pray out loud. What it means is that if your goal in praying is to look amazing, to look awesome, you've missed it. That is not what prayer is about. Prayer is not about your reputation. And the word hypocrite, we know that word. The Greek word for hypocrite is Hippocrates. And it actually refers to the mask that people that would act in the Greek theater would wear. And so they would put on a mask because they were being someone else that they weren't. And that's how we use masks today. I mean, you know, last week you might have gone trick-or-treating. You might have worn a mask to pretend to be someone that you weren't. And that's what Jesus says. Don't be like those people wearing masks. He says, because they're fake. What they do is they go out front and say, Dear Lord, I am amazing and you love me more than all the others. And I beseech thee, and we'll get to that in a second. We like to say fancy words when we pray, too, because that makes us sound even more spiritual, but that's a spoiler. But if your goal is so that people will see how amazing you are, how spiritual you are, you've totally missed it. And to that, Jesus would say, if that's your struggle, if you've got like a prayer pride thing, which is okay, if that's your thing, he says, go into your room, close the door. God doesn't need you to be out public. You don't need to be within earshot. Hey, you up there? We don't even have to say anything. And God knows our hearts. He knows everything. And so he says prayer is not about our reputation. I've heard people say that, I could never pray because I don't pray like so-and-so. And I'm sorry, and I appreciate maybe that humility. Maybe you appreciate someone that has just a really great heart and connection with God, but that's selfish. That's about your reputation. That's making sure that you don't look stupid or sound dumb to God. Because prayer isn't about us. It's about communicating to God. Prayer is not about what others think about you. It's about your communication with God. And I've had people, I think we had this conversation in Prime Basics a couple weeks ago, or maybe it was somewhere else, but I remember hearing growing up, like, well, if you cannot pray in public, if you are not willing to pray aloud in front of the crowd, then God will not love you, or something stupid like that. There's personality differences. Like, I get that. That's not a spiritual barometer. But if you are unwilling just to even pray out loud around the people that you love and care about, to care about you, because you're worried about what they think, then you've missed it. And you've made prayer about your reputation just as much as the hypocrite who stands on the corner saying, look at how amazing I am. Because it's not about us. Prayer is a conversation with God. So if you want an answer to what this whole series is about, prayer is a conversation with God. It's just talking to God. And, you know, sometimes, and maybe we do this, you know, even this morning I had a question for Levi and Justin. And they're both standing, and I say, hey guys, come here, because I want to talk to you both at once. And so sometimes we do say, I want multiple people to hear this conversation. But otherwise, for the most part, when you talk to someone else, you're not like looking for other people to be watching to see how impressive you are. Hey guys, I'm going to go talk to Zach, because I owe Zach an apology, kind of. Actually, we had a great time at the Orange Tour this past weekend, too. Great conversation 2 weeks ago. But, like, I'm not going to be like, hey, I just want you to know because I'm amazing. I'm going to go talk to Zach and apologize to him because that's how great I am. Because if you're here 2 Sundays ago, I kind of threw Zach under the bus and then drove him over a couple of times. He's looking pretty good. He's looking pretty good for all of that. But again, in a conversation, you're not even doing that. You just talk to people. And so when you're talking to God, it's just a conversation. It's not about your reputation. It's not trying to be worried about what other, certainly not what other people think. And let me tell you, God loves you so much. And we said this so many times, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. And because of that, God isn't going to go, oh, that prayer was unacceptable. And let me be honest, TV, because TV is our source for prayer, TV, there are other faith traditions that have messed up prayer. I'll just say it that way. And I can say that lovingly and confidently, that sometimes we're like, oh, well, if that's what prayer is supposed to look like. I mean, there are certain groups that say only certain people are allowed to pray, and they need to pray on your behalf. And so we get kind of these crazy ideas of this, oh, it needs to be this big thing. And really, no, it's just about talking to God. It's not about your reputation. It's not about my reputation. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's a conversation. So be real and be raw. I have prayed. And read your Bible. That would be fun. I have prayed prayers where I'm like, God, I am not happy with you right now. I have said, God, today is awful, and this is the day that the Lord has made. I'm struggling to rejoice and be glad in it. And if you read the Bible, you'll see prayers, multiple prayers. We did a whole series called Wounded on the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, like, complains to God. God, where are you? What's your problem? And that's in the Bible. Like, that's recorded. God inspired. We're going to be doing a series in January and February on the book of Job. Doesn't go so well for Job. But it's not about our reputation. We can just be real. We can be raw with God because it's just conversation. The second thing is, prayer is not about our repetition. Reputation is how people perceive us. Repetition is the words that we say. And Jesus continues in verses 7 and 8, and he says, and when you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. And what he meant by that is those people that don't, he's talking to a Jewish audience, and the people that didn't know God, your translation might say Greeks, your translation might say pagans. It was people that don't know God. He says, don't babble on like they do. He says, they think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them. For your heavenly Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask Him. He knows our hearts. And so Jesus says, don't be like them. Don't babble on. Don't utter nonsense. Don't just say repetitious words. Because it's not going to change things. We sometimes think about our words being like a way that we can manipulate God. And if I say the right words, then God will do it. And there have been some books you can buy at Christian bookstores by followers of Jesus and say, here's the secret prayer. This is the secret sauce. You sprinkle that onto your prayer and you've got an amazing Big Mac. But I have found that Big Macs could give you a heart attack. But this is the secret prayer. No, that's not the way it works. It's not about our words. It's not about the right words that we say. We don't manipulate God that way. It's a conversation. And you know, and who's just saying this to me? Just in the last 24 hours? Oh, it was Scott back there. We were talking. Like, you've heard this phrase. Like, if you compliment someone, then you're more likely to get what you want. You've never done that. Your kids have never done that for you. Hey, Mom, you look so nice today. Can I play my video games this afternoon? Like, using words, using the right phrases, like we do that kind of stuff. And when that happens to you, you know it. You see the fake. You see it. And so why who God, who knows everything, wouldn't see that? It's not about our words. And you know, one of the things I've heard, here's some things that I have heard from followers of Jesus over the years as a pastor. If I pray long enough, then I'll get what I want. Then God will do what I want. Because I just haven't prayed long enough. I need to pray some more. I need to pray longer, and then I'll get what I want. And there are benefits to praying long. There are benefits to praying hard over things. But if you're doing it because you think, all right, I've hit that 30-minute mark, and boom, where's the money? Like, that's not how God works. Some people have said, if I pray hard enough, if I really mean it, I will definitely get that really nice boat. But again, it doesn't work that way. Other things, if I get enough people to pray, I've heard that one a lot too. There were so many people praying. How come I didn't get my way? How come I didn't get what I wanted? And we think that it's because of, oh, if I get enough people to pray, then I'll get what I want. And getting other people to pray for our needs is commanded. We are told to do it. And we're going to talk about that in a couple more weeks. But that's not a way to manipulate God. It's not about our reputation. We can't just say the words over and over and think that God's going to answer that. Prayer is a conversation with God. So just talk to Him. And it's not about your fancy words. It's not about what you heard other people say. And I know on some level we do this out of habit because we're not sure. Like, it's easy to talk to a person because they usually talk back. But we sometimes struggle. How do we talk to God who doesn't audibly respond, typically, and who physically isn't there? It's kind of hard to do that. And so sometimes we'll say things, and you might have heard this, and I'm not tearing people down for praying by saying this, but I would just say, as we consider our conversation, maybe we need to just think a little bit more as we pray. But often we'll be like, "Dear Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day, Lord. And Lord, thank you for all the traveling mercies, Lord, that you have given us. And we pray for a hedge of protection, Lord, around us, Lord, because Lord, Lord, Lordy, Lord, Lord, Lord." And like, if I were to talk to be like, Hey, Jason, how are you doing today, Jason? How are things going with the house, Jason? Good, Jason. And Jason, I just want to know, Jason, do you feel like the weather today, Jason, is the way, Jason, it should be, Jason? Like, okay, thank you that you know my name. And maybe I need to do that. I struggle with names. That's just one of my... So maybe I need to do that in my head so I can get people's names right. But we don't talk to people that way. And I remember my grandparents were godly, godly people. And they led me and grew me in a relationship with Jesus, unlike probably, well, besides maybe my wife, anybody else. And my grandma, she bought me a Bible because I memorized all 66 books of the Bible when I was in fifth grade. I have the plaque on my wall as a reminder up in my office. And she bought me a Bible that, and it was a, you know, nice NIV Bible, and she showed me how to highlight things and underline things and all that. And just a great godly woman. And then when we would pray, suddenly she was like in 1611 England wearing like a knight's helmet or something like that. Because then it was like, "Lord, we beseech thee for thine mercies, and therefore it careth upon thee." Like, what happened here? We were just talking, and all of a sudden you switch to like, and somehow we've gotten this idea that God is more interested in us praying in like King James English or something, that's more spiritual, and or in any other language. It's just a conversation. We can just talk to God with our words, and so don't worry about trying to say the right things the right way or long enough or hard enough. Just talk to God. Just talk to God. And now please, don't be like judging on other people who are like, "Father God, we want to thank you, Father God, for what you've done for us, Father." Like, just, hey, they're talking to God. Let's let it go. But sometimes, as we pray, we kind of get stuck in like this, like, robot mode. And we just need to talk. "Hey, God, I'm not even saying dear Lord because it's a rough day today. God, I'm so excited. You wouldn't believe what is." No, you knew what happened today. Thank you for that today. Like, just be real. Talk with God. So prayer is not about a reputation. It's not about our repetition. And finally, it's not about our expectation. Because this is the crux of the issue. We often go into prayer thinking, when I pray, God will do what I want. This is how I get what I want. And Jesus now goes into what is often called the Lord's Prayer. That, you know, you might, if you're watching, listening, if it's your first time in church ever, you might even be familiar with this just because it's out there. But Jesus says this, and he explains that this is a model, not the words you have to pray, but a model for how we should pray. And so what I want to do is kind of zoom in now on this idea of it not being about our expectation and break down the Lord's Prayer quickly. The Wireless series, we actually spent 4 weeks going through the Lord's Prayer and talking about what prayer is. But I want to break this down quickly, because all of these things, and again, even if you didn't grow up in church, you probably could recite it. And you're probably reciting it in King James English because that's just the way it's often recited. But have you ever stopped to think about what it says? Because there's some things implied here, because when we pray, if we're going into it thinking it's about us, thinking it's about getting what we want, thinking it's about, here's what I expect, God, and you better do it, we realize it's not about our expectation. The first thing is that our Father is holy. Our Father is holy. Now, and I'm not. There's an implication there. Our Father is holy, and if we're praying that God is holy, it's implied because you're not and I'm not. And that's what he says in verse 9. He says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. That's not there because if we don't pray it, suddenly God will like lose his holiness. We're not like re-upping his holiness by praying. God is holy. And that prayer, that beginning statement says, God, I'm recognizing that you are holy. And the word holy, it has the idea of purity, but it means so much more than that. It means to be totally and utterly beyond anything we can comprehend. Like, he is so far beyond us. He is so far above us. He is so far superior to us that who are we to even begin thinking about my way being what matters? And so Jesus says, when you pray, recognize that God is holy, and it's awesome. He says, our Father in heaven. And you know that because you probably read this prayer, you probably recited this prayer multiple times, or at least heard it before. But this is the first time in the Bible, when you go from Genesis all the way through Malachi, the 39 books of the Old Testament, and then you turn the page, if you will, to the New Testament, or the New Covenant. So the 40th book of the Bible in your English translations is Matthew. And this is the first time where God is referred to as Father. Like, we just say it. But to Jesus' audience, they're like, what? All right, I get the holy thing, but how in the world can you refer to him as Father? That's way too familial. That's way too relational. And Jesus says, this is how you should pray. Our Father. You're my dad. Later, Jesus another time talks about calling him our Abba, which is a phrase that means a more casual dad. He says, our Father in heaven, may your name be holy. And he's implying that God is holy, and that implies that we're not. Everything that you or I do is tainted by our sin. Even in our most magnanimous moments, even when we're trying to do our best, and the Holy Spirit is in us. We talked about that last month. He is in us, and he can guide us to do the right things. But on our own, everything we do is tainted by our sin. And so we need to recognize, wait, God, you're holy. I'm not. Our Father in heaven, may your name be holy. You're holy, and I'm not. That's the first thing. Our Father is holy, and I'm not. The second thing is, his will is perfect, and not mine. God's will is perfect, and not mine. And so in verse 10, Jesus says this, may your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, I want your will to be done because we just said you were holy. We just said you were superior to us. We said that you know best. And so it follows to say, God, then I want what you want. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, because you are the one that has the best thing. And implying that his will is perfect. God, I want your will to be done. But that also means that my will is not perfect. That means your will is not perfect. Your desires, what you want, is not perfect. You think it is. I think it is. God, if only I had this, that would fix things. If only they would change their heart, then everything would be okay. God, if only that test result came back so it was negative and everything was good, then it would be all right. But that's my will, that's your will, and not God's will necessarily. And Jesus says, we're going to pray that his will be done because our will is not perfect. It's always going to be tainted. He knows what's best. So our Father is holy and I'm not. His will is perfect and not mine. Again, these are implied statements there. The third thing is that provide for my needs and not my wants. Because not all the time, but often, the things we pray for are not our needs. I mean, let's be honest. I don't think, unless you've been struggling with COVID or maybe you have asthma, which I do, probably not, and I haven't done this, you haven't prayed, God, give me air to breathe this next breath. Because that's what you need. But we pray for our wants. This is what I want, God. And if we just said a moment ago that God's will is better, then what He wants is better than what I want. So I need to be praying, we need to be praying for our needs and not our wants. And that's what He says in verse 11 then. He says, give us today the food we need. You might be familiar with it worded as, give us our daily bread. And the reason, there's a couple of interesting things here that are happening in the language that Jesus is speaking. One is that the idea of today or daily bread, let me say this the right order. I think I messed it up already. I said our needs and wants. Yeah. He says daily bread. There's a reason. He doesn't say pray that you would have everything you need from now until you're dead. We're to pray for our daily bread, for today's bread. And that phrase daily, that bread, the food, as what the NLT has, means the things we need for this, for now, for today. It's not like, you know, you're not comparing like, you know, I don't know if you remember the old, like, was it Donald Duck cartoon where they're cutting a bean in half and Mickey gets half and Donald gets the other half of the bean versus like Shady Maple, you know, smorgasbord. Like, it's not that or something amazing like Taco Bell. It's just saying, God, I'm asking you to provide for what I need. That's what this is implying. It's not talking about the food you eat specifically, like the meal you're going to consume. Not about the MC3 eats you're going to eat. It's about providing for our needs, but it's a daily thing because daily requires trust. And that sucks. Because if God was like, all right, I'm going to hook you up with the Jelly of the Month Club. It's the gift that keeps on giving. Like, if you have something where you know, I'm going to have what I need, I'm going to have what I need. We don't need to trust God because we've got it. But Jesus says, no, pray for your daily needs. Not your wants, but your needs, and for daily. That God's going to give you what you need for today. Because that means you are going to have to trust Him and His will, because His will is better than yours. And He is holy because He is afar and above and beyond everything that we want. So therefore, what He wants is going to be best. So we pray, God, I want what I need right now. And that is how we're supposed to pray. Is provide for our needs, not our wants. And we don't do that. We often ask God for our wants. And then when we don't get it, we complain. And a lot of times, I'll just be straight, there's what they call felt needs and real needs. A lot of times we think this is a need. And can I just be straight with all of you right in this room? And if you're watching online and you are in the United States of America, if you're internationally, I'll give you a bye on this one. You have way more than you need. Even at your lowest point. And there are people in this room can testify to lowest point, to homelessness. And even then, having more than most of the world has. And so a lot of times we think this is a need, and no, it's a want. And so we need to pray, God, provide for my needs. The next thing is that we pray, forgive my sins as I forgive others. And this is scary. Are you willing to pray this? This is what Jesus says in verse 12. He says, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Are you willing to pray that? Do you really want to pray that? Because if your forgiveness was based from God on your sin, was based on how you forgive others, hell looks like it's going to be a real possibility for your future, because I know it will be for mine. Now, this is not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying that your forgiveness is based on how you forgive others. Your forgiveness is based on Jesus' death on the cross, taking all of your sins once for all time and conquering death and rising from the grave. But he's implying here, think about how God has forgiven you, and that is how we need to forgive others. And so when we pray, we need to be willing to pray, God, forgive my sins. And in that moment, because it's submission, it's not about getting what I want, it's about submitting to what God wants. In that moment, recognizing, you know what? I don't deserve your forgiveness. They don't deserve my forgiveness. But you forgave me. so I'm going to forgive them. Because it's about focusing on God and His holiness, His perfection, His will. We did a whole series a couple of years ago called Sorry Not Sorry, all about forgiveness. You can find that at mc3church.org as well. It has a pretty killer intro video too. It's a lot of fun with that one. And so the final thing Jesus then says to pray is, "For keep me from sinning and being selfish." The implied statement is I'm being selfish. Because our sin, every sin that we commit, the Greek word sin is called hamartia. And that word means to miss the mark. And I've said this so many times. It's to miss the target. God's will, God's desire for us is the bullseye on that target. And anytime we do anything outside of that, we have hamartia'd. We have missed the mark. We have sinned. And the last part in verse 13, Jesus says, "And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." Now, there's some translation issues. Some of the older translations say, "And do not tempt us." And that's really a messed up translation because God does not tempt anyone. That is not the way it actually is worded in the Greek. It implies more, don't let us give in to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. And the whole concept here is that our selfishness gets in the way of everything. Our selfishness, what you want, what I want, gets in the way of doing the right thing. And so Jesus says to pray to keep me from sinning, from being selfish. It's implied that if we're not sinning, that means we're not being selfish. And therefore, when we ask God for what He wants, when we can submit to His will, we're not asking for what we want. And so He ends it with this idea of like, God, help me to do all the things that I just prayed. I mean, that's ultimately what it comes down to. Help me to not get caught up in sin by thinking that I, and we'll just, here they all are, all five of them, by thinking that I'm holy, by thinking that my will is perfect and what I want is better than what you want. Thinking about the things that I need and how I want to have them all lined out ahead of time. Or sorry, about the things that I want and how I want to have them all lined out ahead of time. And not even thinking about others. It doesn't really matter about others, God, because it's about me. So forgive my sins. And Jesus says, no, think about others. And then finally, He says, keep me from sinning. Pray that we should pray to keep me from sinning so that we're not tainting all the other things. Like, that's the point. All of this is a selfishness. It's about what we want and not what God wants. And so the point this week is prayer is about submitting to what God wants. Prayer is about submitting to what God wants. He's not a wake word. He doesn't do our bidding and our commands. We go to God and say, God, here's where I am. And I have my desires. I have the things that I want. And we often mix them up and think that these are things that we need. And we think, God, I have a really good plan here. And you need to get on board with it. And if I have enough people to pray about it, it should happen and I should get what I want. But that's not what prayer is. Prayer is about submitting to what God wants. So each week, as I said at the beginning, we're going to do a thing we're calling Close with Amen. And it's going to be an opportunity for us to actually practice what we're learning, for us to pray and to do the things that we've been talking about. And so the band, every week, the band is going to come up and they're going to kind of lead us in a song, but it's going to be a while because I want you and me and us, I talked to them about this already, to have an opportunity to be real about this. And so I wanted to share this. I guess they're coming. We're waiting for a couple more people. They're like serving everywhere. They're not only up in the band, but they're in Ignition. But we're going to take a time, and I'm going to give you a chance to be vulnerable. And I realize that what I'm asking you to do is going to be difficult, and we're going to be doing this each week as we tie to the concept that we're talking about. And I need to do this too. Alexa, turn off the garage lights. And so I wanted to share this verse, and you're probably familiar with this verse. It is in Luke chapter 22. And you don't need to turn there. It's going to be on the screen. But it says this. Luke records it this way. It says, "Then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives." So they had just finished what they call the Last Supper. And he went to the Mount of Olives and he told his followers, his disciples, he said, "Pray that you will not give in to temptation." And that's really cool. But what happens next is kind of wild. It says that he walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. And he says, "Time out. This is Jesus. This is the Son of God. Fully human, fully God." And he says, "Father," calls his father, "if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Take this cup of suffering away from me." Jesus knew exactly what he was about to endure. Crucifixion has been determined throughout history as the worst possible way of execution devised by man. And he says, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me." And I'm going to jump down because I'll come back to what's highlighted there. It says, "Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him." It says he prayed this more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. There's a condition called hematidrosis, where you actually can be so stressed about something that you sweat blood. And this was happening to Jesus because he understood, like, it wasn't just like, "Yeah, this is going to be rough." It was in such pain and such tension over what was about to happen, because he was fully human and fully God, that he was sweating drops of blood, and an angel had to come and comfort him, the Son of God, Jesus. So going back to what he prays, he says, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine." The Son of God, in the midst of what he was going to endure for you and for me, prayed to his Father, "If there's any way, God, if there's any way, Father, Dad, can I not have to do this? Is there any way I can avoid the pain that is about to come? Is there any way I can get out of this?" But he prayed, "But I want your will to be done, not my will." And who are we? Who are you and I to think that our will is greater than God's? To think that Jesus, that we're somehow greater than Jesus? And here's the deal. Just think about this for a moment. If Jesus got what he wanted, you're going to hell. I'm going to hell. But he submitted to his Father. And I've shared this story before, and if you've heard it before, then so be it. But when my son Jack, back there, was a young toddler, he had some kind of a stomach virus, a stomach bug, and it happened over the weekend, as these things always do with little kids. It's never when the doctor's office is open. And throughout the course of the weekend, through, you know, stuff you don't really need to hear about, but diarrhea and vomiting, he got to a Sunday morning and was just severely dehydrated. And we ended up taking him to the ER. Some nurse friends of ours had taken him to the ER, and they went and they couldn't get a vein because he was so dehydrated. The veins were so flat. So they ended up sending him by ambulance to Danville. And we got there, it was late Sunday night. And then I remember he's in the children's hospital there, Janet Wise, and they have him down in the bed, and the nurses came in because they had to get an IV line in him. Because he was so dehydrated, his veins were flat. And I remember, and of course he's a young toddler, he's crying, he's upset, and the nurses and I had to hold him down so that they could take a needle and start poking around because the veins were so flat. I remember him looking at me, going, "Dad, why? Why would you let them do this to me? Why would you let them hurt me like this? Why aren't you stopping them? Why aren't you doing anything about it?" And it was hard. He didn't say those words, but I could see it in his eyes. It was just this, "Come on, Dad, you're right here." But I knew that this pain, this thing that he did not want to endure, was going to lead him to healing, was going to lead him to something that would save his life. And they needed to do that. And so he didn't realize it, because he wasn't at the point where he's comprehending all this. But ultimately, there's a moment there where he had to realize, "You know what, God, what, Dad? It's not my will, but your will be done. I trust you, Dad. And this hurts. And this is painful. But you must know that there's something better here, because you're not stopping these people from doing this." And so, when we think about prayer, it's about submitting to God's will. Why? Because God, our Father, knows what's best for us. And that very well may be that we're going to have to suffer. It doesn't always mean we have to suffer, but it might be. But we're so American that we're like, "No, if it's suffering, it's bad." But maybe God wants to bring you through some suffering, because he's got something better on the other side of that. And so we need to be willing to submit to his will and not our will. We need to be willing to say, "God, I'm willing to give you everything.